Well, as I look around, I see no one has their lunchbox with them. I must have forgot to press send. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, for you are God and God alone. We worship you today. We honor you today. We raise our voices today to you. Why? Because you're worthy. You are worth every bit of our praise. For you are the author of life and has given us this breath to praise you. Thank you for bringing us together today to worship you. We bless your name, Lord Jesus, for you are high and lifted up in this place today. I hide behind your cross. Lord, use me in a way that you see fit. I know the message goes to me first. Use this message, Lord, to bless your people. Do the miracle of preaching today. For those who don't know you, draw them today. May this be a day that they truly encounter our living Savior, Jesus the Christ. We thank you and we praise you for this even now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you want to, you can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I'll be preaching out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible, so we'll have at times scriptures from the Holman Christian Standard Bible on the screen. But Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. I titled today's message, From the Graveyard to Graceland. From the Graveyard to Graceland. I want to speak with us today about the spiritual growth, the process of growth, the path we are on, and some of the steps we have taken on that journey. Remember when we were babies? We couldn't do much, right? Life was very limited. I know. Some have to think back a little further than others. Amen. Although that is such a blessing, right? Hallelujah. So when we were born, we were dependent on others. We were carried everywhere. We drooled. And if someone did not hold our heads, it bobbled back and forth. We could only focus a short distance from our eyes to our mother's face. This stage of life seemed to be so primitive, right? But then we grew. We gained strength. Our eyes got stronger, and we began to see objects down the hallway. And also wanted to get to those objects. And eventually, guess what? We did. By what? Crawling. We kept growing and we were able to stand up and take our first step, which didn't go too well, right? Because we fell. But guess what? We got back up again and took another step. And eventually, we were able to walk. we were making progress. In the near future, we were able to walk well, run, ride a bike, and several years later, that once helpless creature is now behind the steering wheel of a car. Some are there right now. Now the sky is the limit. This is normal human development. We applaud this process and tend to be concerned when these things don't take place or is delayed. I left one thing out purposely: the talking stage. Every mother knows that the baby's first words is dada. Yes. Yeah. As soon as the parents heard those weird sounds come out of the child's mouth, they were so excited that they were talking. Now, if you spoke like this at the age of 25, your parents would be what? Greatly worried. Why? Because they would expect much more development. Well, spiritual growth should be the same for every born-again believer. I want us to consider that today. There's something in the Barna research that should grab our attention. The Barna research noted that 9 out of 10 in our country say that their faith is very important to them. So they surveyed those 9 out of 10 on how they would personally rate their own spiritual maturity. And they noted that most would consider themselves to be above average in several areas of their spiritual maturity. This should get our attention, because we either can believe that we are living in a country that has above average people, or we are not that good at self-evaluating. Are we too generous of how mature we really are? Are we too generous? I was in a Sunday school class today. That's going to help us out with that particular area. It's called consumer Christianity. And we know that's an oxymoron, right? But we will be taught some things in that class, and I thank our elder Jeff for leading that particular class. I'm asking all of us to consider and evaluate our own spiritual journey today. Our own. Please don't look at everyone else. Evaluate your own spiritual journey, keeping in mind how God is able to intercept a person's life and radically change their course. Allow me to give some examples of our pastor's recent teachings. As a church, we looked at the world and how it became so corrupt that God had to judge the world in a flood in Genesis. But God remembered Noah. Remember, we also notice how Jacob came from a dysfunctional family, but God was able to function quite well through their dysfunction. We studied the life of Joseph. He was misunderstood and mistreated by his brothers, Potiphar and Potiphar's wife. Joseph went from the pit to the prison, but God had another plan when he placed Joseph in the palace. We also have looked at the future through the lens of Daniel and how the future is uncertain to us, but it is well known to God. Although these people were used greatly by God, they all end up dying. Psalm 49 looks at death. Death is universal. common to all mankind because of sin. But God counteracts death with his resurrection power. Hallelujah. In Ephesians 2, we come to a place where the rubber meets the road. Salvation from God's perspective. Today, we'll look at four words that describes our death to life transformation and how we grow in light of this truth. We will be looking at four words: wandering, waking, watching, and working. I'm not claiming that these steps are exhaustive. You can't exhaust God's word. Although these four categories that we'll observe and consider in this chapter today, I believe will bless us. We were wandering from God. Then we were waking to God. Next, we were watching for God. Then we were blessed to be working for God's glory. Let's read through Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10 to get familiar with the chapter. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation. In some versions, you may see it say workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time, beforehand, so that we should walk in them. Wow. These 10 verses are the panorama of our salvation. They tell us about the steps of our normal Christian development. Verses 1 through 3 tells us what we are saved from, and verses 4 through 10 tells us what we are saved for. Today, we are going to look at some steps of development. And the first speaks of our position before God. We were wandering from God. And looking again at verses 1 and 2, it actually says here, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked. I'm going to stop there. Previously walked. We were dead men walking. Essentially, Paul says we were DOA, dead on arrival. When we were born into this world, we were separated from God because of sin. We must realize, understand, and remember this. We must realize and understand and remember this. Unbelievers are not sick. They are dead. The dead lack the capacity to respond to stimuli. What stimuli? Something that incites to action or exertion, feeling, thought. This is important to know because a personality adjustment will not make the cut. They need Christ. They need Christ. A self-help course will never bring a dead spirit to life. You could place someone without Christ in school and they would just come out a well-educated sinner. You could place someone without Christ in therapy and they could come out a well-adjusted sinner. You can place someone without Christ in church and they will come out a religious sinner. It's only when one is placed in Christ that they're a sinner that's saved. Amen. According to Apostle Paul in Romans 5, it all started with one guy, Adam. God said in Genesis, "In that day you eat of this fruit, you shall surely what? Die." That's God's promise. That day Adam ate, he died instantly, spiritually. He was separated from his creator, and the process of physical death began also. So in Romans 5, Paul conveyed through one man's sin, which was Adam, death entered the world and spread to all men. So sin entered and death spread. Sin entered and death spread. Sin entered and death spread to all men. This is why we grieve. We wasn't supposed to get used to this. Death, right? Sicknesses, diseases. Sin entered and death spread. Let's go see another effect of this spiritual death written by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 13 and 14. Starting at verse 13 here, it says, "We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually." In this passage, we see that the unbeliever does not welcome or understand what comes from God's Spirit. Why is that? Because they don't have God's Spirit. They can't understand it any more than a physical corpse. A corpse cannot see, hear, smell, taste, touch, feel, or choose on its own. A dead person can't do anything to improve their condition. They're dead. You may get different phases of corruption, and I'll give some examples where Jesus raised some people from the dead, and I believe it was different levels of corruption, but we'll see something else here about death. Jairus's daughter, from dead, she was raised from her death in Luke 8. If you go back and look at that on your own, you'll be able to read and see that she had just died. I don't want to be too graphic here, but her body was still warm. She had just died. Go and check that out for yourself in Luke 8. And then when Jesus brought the widow's son back to life, he was dead a little bit longer because the scriptures showed us that they were already carrying the body in a coffin, an open coffin, right? So I believe that was a different level of corruption that was taking place there. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, John 11, how many days was he dead? Four. Bible readers, I love it. Four. He was dead 4 days, and his body was stinking at the time. So a different level of corruption. But God raised them all from the dead, right? Jesus Christ. So they decayed at different rates, but who was more dead? Thank you, brother. Dead means dead. Dead. That's what it means. We don't need theologians to tell us about that, right? Dead means dead. This helps me to understand how profound Jesus' words were to Nicodemus. You must be born again. Why did he use that type of terminology? Jesus understood the concept of mankind being spiritually dead. If you are dead, you need a new birth. You must be born again. And we were dead in trespasses and sins, right? I know that some are familiar with this term, harmatia. It means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. Let's say you have 10 arrows and you hit the bullseye with 9 of them. But you missed the target with that last one. Did you or did you not have a perfect game? Absolutely not. You did not have a perfect game. And James 2 tells us, whoever breaks one commandment is guilty of breaking them all. Missing God's mark is sin. Missing God's mark is sin. A trespass is slightly different, a deliberate crossing of a known boundary. In truth, this is how we all lived, deliberately missing the target of perfection. This is how we all live. We must get real with this. This, if you saved, this is how we all live. This is all how we lived, right? So verses 1 and 2 says we were the walking dead, basically, in a nutshell. The word walk in Greek, peripateo, this means to conduct one's life or behavior. This is the do me mentality right here, I believe. The do me mentality, verses 1 and 2. And then if we add verse 3 to that, we can see do me a little bit more. We too all previously lived among them in our what? Fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. Let us not forget that. Please let us not forget that. A couple more terms for walking is to meander or browse. This is to take a winding, indirect course, kind of living life like without a purpose. Have you ever gone window shopping and purchased the outfit that you didn't need? Someone said, that looks good on you. And the next thing you know, you came out of the store with that item, right? I know that's happened probably many a times, right? This happened because you were meandering. You are wandering. really no real purpose when you went in. Like when I go to the store, most of the time I know what I want. I just go get that. But meandering, you don't really know. You're just there, right? No purpose, really. Come on, window shopping. And guess what? The internet has taken this to a whole nother level. Paul's point was that we were children of wrath, browsing up and down the aisles and shelves, searching for what the world has to offer instead of seeking God. The prophet Isaiah shared this same truth this way: all we like sheep have gone astray. That's the natural human disposition. That is to go astray, to wander. This is what we were like BC, before Christ, as well as all who's lost today. The 1700s hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," Robert Robinson began to follow Christ at the age of 20. Great. He wrote a line that we all know to be true. Now, mind you, this guy wrote this line at the age of 20. The line was, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Yeah. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." We all still have that struggle. That's the human nature. Even after we are saved, that battle is still raging. It's raging. We were wandering from God. Two, point two, we were waking to God. This begins our journey with God. Verses 4 and 5 shows us here something. I'll read it. "But God, who was rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace." But God, these two words coupled together are very powerful. This little phase for us should be the most significant, eloquent, inspiring transition to be grasped in God's scripture. This phrase appears over 40 times in the Bible. Two words, three letters each. So easy to say, but so, so significant in what happens after those words appear. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "These two words contain the whole gospel of Christ." But God starts the testimony of every born-again believer. All who are saved, we were sleeping the sleep of death, but God woke us up. He made us alive together with Christ. Amen. Amen. It's quite puzzling to hear someone say they have always walked with God. They don't even remember a time without him. If you're saved, there had to be a time when the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin. Let's look at verse 1 again. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world," right? The Holy Spirit, he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. He would have had to convict you of sin. You couldn't have walked with God all of your life. It's no way possible, because we were born in sin. We were born in sin. But after receiving Christ, you can understand verses 4 and 5 a little bit better, right? "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive together with Christ." We were dead, but God awakened us and gave us the power to choose him. We were dead, but God awakened us and gave us the power to choose him. For me, it was at a men's retreat. This was my "but God" moment. Every believer in Christ are able to say, "I was blind, but now I see." Let's camp out here a little while longer. And now let me ask you a series of questions here. Why did God do it? Why did he bother with interrupting the normal course of a person's life? Why did he exchange his life for mine? There's a couple words that I want us to notice. And the first word is mercy. Verse 4 says it. God is rich in mercy. That's why he did it. He's rich in mercy. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor, for one. Praise the Lord. Amen. We were poverty stricken. Our sin is great, but God's mercy is much more. We seen that, right? Hallelujah. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 from the King James Version, it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new," what? "Every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Our second word here is love. 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 He said, his great love. His great love. Because of his great love. Do you recall when somebody first told you that God loved you? Did you believe it? Depending on your stage, you probably did. You may have not. You could have been the one that was skeptical because of how much you've done. You might even be thinking, does God really love me? Could he really love me after all what I've done? The answer is yes. Yes, absolutely yes. All who come to discover God's love will say something like this: "It's amazing. It's amazing." It's amazing. It is so unique. It is so great, just as Paul said it in verse 4. It's great because of the great love he has for us. Now, allow me to expose a little bit of the faulty thinking on this. God isn't out to get you or hurt you. He's not. He is not in heaven ready to punish you. He loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to intercept your life and change the way things are going. He wants to make you alive. Alive in Christ. Verse 5, let's look at this here. Made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace. So, brothers and sisters, we have been made alive together with Christ. That's beautiful. These four words, "made us alive together," in the original language, is just one word: sunzo apaeo. The old King James Version captures this phrase rather well. "And you hath he quickened." Oh, Lord. Wow. Woo. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." The word means to reanimate. God is the only one who could take a dead spirit and quicken it, awaken it, and reanimate it. But God, dead spirit made alive together with Christ. Amen. Some say this could happen by way of epiphany or even when they are ready. Let's not forget what verses 1 through 3 told us. I won't even reread it. Let's not forget that. We did not come in our own strength. We were dead. A corpse cannot crawl out of the casket. Just like someone unconscious needs a living person to perform CPR, a dead spirit needs the living God to give them life. Hallelujah. God loved us before the foundation of the world. He loved us when we had no capacity to love. If you don't know God and his great love, his offer is on the table. Today. Today could be your very day of salvation. Absolutely. Today could be your very day of salvation. Praise the Lord. Wow. So God loved us, like I said, from the foundation of the world, right? But we started off wandering from God. Then we were waking to God. He awakened us. This process began our spiritual growth. Then we began watching for God. Verses 6 and 7, let's read that. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now watch how Paul goes from past to present and future. In verse 6, he said, raised us up. That's the past. Then he said, seated us with Christ. That's the present. We're seated right now. If you're in Christ, you're seated. And then he said, the coming ages. Now he is pivoting us to look towards the future. There is a phrase that Paul likes, and he uses it over 80 times in his writings, in Christ. Or in Christ Jesus. You are not only seated in Christ Jesus, but also seated in the heavenly places if you're in him. What does he mean by this? Heavenly places. He means positionally. Positionally, not physically. Because physically, you're seated in these seats right now, right? Amen. Although those in Christ will literally be with him in heavenly places. And Paul is so sure of this that he speaks as though it already happened. It's a done deal because Christ's work is finished. Thank you, brother. Christ's work is finished. It's finished indeed. Amen. Verse 7 is definitely pointing us to something true positionally and to what we are looking forward to when he says the ages to come. That's the future. That's the future. Now, we know God is eternal, but we're talking about here and now. He's given us a perspective, I believe, here. The next 1,000 years, the next 1,000,000 years, the next 1,000,000,000 years, the next 1,000,000,000,000 years, right, as we know it, right? Wow, this is awesome. In a nutshell, what is true positionally will be true physically. For the child of God, this is just the beginning. There's much more to follow. In fact, eternity becomes a reality when we begin to realize that this place is not our home. Heaven is our home. This is why we watch for God. This is why we do it. We start getting homesick because we realize that Jesus has left to prepare a place for us. What is that going to be like? I can only imagine. I like that song. This is healthy. And when you are healthy, you grow. So if you have this perspective of being heavenly minded, you're going to grow. You're going to grow. You're not going to be a consumer. You're going to grow. You're going to give just like Christ. Just like Christ gave all. You're going to give all. Your entire life, all of it, belongs to him. So not only do we have forgiveness now, peace now, purpose now, we also have something to look forward to afterwards. There are ages yet to come. And since God said it, you could take it to the bank. Hallelujah. You can take it to the bank. Titus chapter 2 says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Child of God, are you looking for him? Are you looking for him? If so, we'll be like the Thessalonian church who turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. How are we to wait for Jesus? Eagerly. Eagerly. Philippians chapter 3 tells us, this is the New King James Version, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your waiting more like a passive resignation, kind of bored and indifferent? Jesus is coming soon. What's for breakfast? Is it kind of like that? This should excite us that he is coming. That's the response to normal growth in a Christian's life. We should be excited. We should be the most excited people in the entire world. If you in Christ Jesus, we should be the absolute most excited people in the world. Yes. Yes. Yes, we could hear more clapping and roaring at football games, right? I'm excited about Jesus. Get excited about Jesus with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This should excite us. We were dead, but now we awake alive. But you are also now aware and watching, eagerly waiting for his return. Remember the movie The Wizard of Oz? Also called The Wiz. Dorothy would click her heels 3 times and say what? There's no place like home. There's no place like home. And she was only looking to get back to Kansas from the land of Oz. Huh? Talk to me. She was just looking to get back to Kansas from the land of Oz. We're on earth thinking about heaven saying there is no place like home. Heaven is our home. There's not only awareness, but a watchfulness. The reason we're so fixated with this place is because Jesus lives there. That's why we are so fixated with this place. A great prayer would be, Lord, help me to live and make decisions with you and eternity always in mind. That's a good quick prayer. You and eternity always in mind. Let me make decisions like this, Lord. Why is it that we are so eager? Why do we watch for it? Well, there is something in verse 7 that we should not quickly pass over. Let's read that again. so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Eternity will be a continuous revelation of God's great love for us. A continuous revelation. Wow, that's amazing. The plan of salvation is full of God's wonder. You die and you go to heaven. And that's not the ending. That's only the beginning once again, right? God will take up eternity to show us over and over again how much he loves us. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. And that is absolutely something to look forward to. Hallelujah. Yes. Have you ever heard someone say that? You're so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. You are a bunch of escapists. You want the rapture to come in and get you out of this mess. Let me try to clean that up a little bit. No, our hope is not in the coming of the Lord as much as it is in the Lord who is coming. Did you catch my drift? No, our hope is not in the coming of the Lord as much as it is in the Lord who is coming. The first statement sounds like a passive escapist. The second statement sounds like a person who lives in light of this truth. In light of this truth. We are not looking for an event, but a person who we are literally going to be with in the heavenly places for eternity. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You're not looking for an event. We're looking for a person. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Bless your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. I heard a preacher share something from C.S. Lewis at a time. He said, a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, that this is a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but is one of the great things that the Christian is meant to do. If you read history, you will find that the Christians that did the most for the present world were those who thought the most of the next. And it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Wow. I didn't make that up, but that is absolutely good. Let's recap our journey. We were wandering, dead spiritually, to God waking us up, making us alive together with Christ. Then we begin watching or waiting for God. This is the normal progression of the Christian life. But wait, there's more. We have to begin working for God. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. It says, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time or beforehand, so that we should walk in them. Paul straightens us out by saying we are saved by grace through faith. We did not and could not contribute one red cent. It was all God's doing, his gift. This helps us to not get the big head. God causes us to grow by this same grace. This is why we must pay close attention to verse 10 before we close. This verse has two parts that's noteworthy. The first part is God's work in you. And the second part is God's work through you. So God's work in you, and then God's work through you. The first part, God's work in you. In the English Standard Version, it says, for we are his workmanship. I did like that. Workmanship. This literally means that we are his work of art, his masterpiece. We can translate this. The Greek word poema is where we get our English word poem. An exquisite masterpiece where someone expresses himself or herself in a literary form. Wow, we are God's masterpiece, his work of art. Some of you may be thinking or even feeling, I sure don't feel that way. Sometimes we may feel like a canvas that has a few strokes of paint on it and then thrown into the corner. This is because we are aware of our own failures, our own shortcomings, our own flaws. A Christian may feel just like I described, but let me speak into that. We may feel that way because we are still in the process. We are still in the process. Have you seen all the construction on the highway? It doesn't look good, right? The city does have a deadline for it to be done, right? And this may or may not get done before Christ returns. But on the other hand, Christians are God's masterpiece under construction. And God not only has the end in mind, but he will see it through to completion. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He will see it through to completion. Philippians 1:6 says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, right, will bring it to completion at the very day of Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ Jesus, God cannot and will not throw you away. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. A promise-keeping God, right? A promise-keeping God. He the only one that could keep a promise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Number two, God works through you. We understand now God worked in us as believers, but God works through you. As we look at the rest of the verse 10 here, and I'll go back to it myself here, which God prepared, all these good works, was created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. That's what he wanted to do. So as we look at this, we discover that God's work in us is for God to work through us. It's great to be saved from sin, but then to be an instrument through which God works to draw others to himself is an awesome privilege. An awesome privilege. Man, you can't get no closer to being fulfilled here in this life than that right there. You missing some of your fulfillment in life if you're not getting busy for the Lord. Amen. Amen. Oh, I guess I'll put a plug in for me. I could help distribute you in ministry if you want to. If you want to get into ministry, come to me. We'll find out your spiritual gift. And guess what? Get you plugged into ministry so you can be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Amen. Commercial break is over. Hallelujah. You don't have to reach a certain level for God to work through you. Some say, one of these days I'll get involved, or when I'm a little smoother around the edge, you know, then I'll get involved. No, brothers and sisters in the Lord, you don't have to wait to be used by God. Some feel like I've blown it. I feel so foolish, right? But I have good news for you. 1 Corinthians 1 said, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. You trusted Jesus to save you, and now I'm asking you to trust Jesus right now to do those good works that he prepared beforehand for you. Amen. Amen. If you look into God's toolbox, you will find that all his tools are severely flawed. Severely flawed. I remember Pastor Jeremy told us that's all God has to work with. I remember that. I was like, man, thank you, Lord. Like, that's all God has to work with. And guess what? Because God does such a glorious work with imperfect people, guess what? He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. So be used by God. God is still changing the world through people who were wandering, dead in sin, and now awake, made alive in Christ, now watching and working until he returns. Are you in his toolbox? Are you in his toolbox? If you are, then you are saved for good works. Not saved by your works. You are saved for good works. He saved you from sin, but he also saved you for service. For service. No pew warmers around here. Saved you for service. Get busy for the Lord. Application here. Paul asked two questions that I will close on. When Paul was blinded on the ground, he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" That was in Acts 9:5. Who are you, Lord? He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. If you believe this, then you should ask this next question. Lord, what do you want me to do? That was the next verse, Acts 9:6. Lord, what do you want me to do? What are the good works that you have prepared for my life in advance? So no matter what occupation, my real calling is to serve you by reaching people in that place. God wants to make your life a masterpiece, but you only get one canvas. That's your life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you are all powerful. We thank you for taking our dead spirit and giving us life and turning us into your masterpiece. We are your workmanship. Fill us again with your spirit that we may live to glorify you and do the good works that you prepared beforehand. We pray, I pray, that we as Christians will live in light of your word that you graciously fed us today and forevermore. On the other hand, there may be someone in our midst or watching online that may have just been awakened, made alive by you, Lord. You have convicted them of their sin. You have made them alive. And they understand their desperate need of Jesus, the one who paid the price for their sins by dying and rising again on the third day. They now have the power to choose and follow you. Thank you, Lord, for calling, choosing, and adopting them into your family today. Now, may they watch and wait for your return and walk and work with the rest of your family. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.